You're hearing voices.
We had a passenger train then, and they'd stop, and one would say, "It's perfectly beautiful." And the next one would say, "It's the awfulest place I ever saw."
Amen. Give the Lord a hand. Praise God.
From NPR and Hearing Voices, you're traveling the back roads.
Whereas right now, when I look back on our traditional ways, I'm confused about a lot of things, you know.
Backroads, a journey into public radio's past, the places and people guitarist, along the way.
A guitarist, and a drummer, and a bass guitarist. And, I mean, that's a thing, you know, for the Indians now, is to have a sound, good sound system, and good guitars, and the best there is.
Backroads, from Hearing Voices. You're hearing voices from NPR. For the next hour, Hearing Voices takes you down the back roads, places from public radio's past, a collection of exemplary audio excursions from the early 80s, hosted by the independent producers who made these stories.
I'm John Rieger.
This is Scott Carrier.
We're the Kitchen Sisters.
I'm Larry Massett.
And I'm Barrett Golding of Hearing Voices, bringing you the best of public radio. Hearing Voices is supported by the Corporation for Public Broadcasting, the National Endowment for the Arts, and public radio listeners everywhere who support their local stations. So hop on, let's ride the back roads.
Hello, I'm John Rieger in Berkeley, California. Back in 1983, looking for some adventure, such as can be had with a microphone and a tape recorder, I found my way to a very small town in the middle of a very flat place. It was a place so flat that a team of Brits had shown up with a jet-propelled car aiming at the land speed record. But the weather was steadily inclement. The car never put in an appearance. And after a week of uncertain encounters with the locals, I came back with a very different story.
We had a passenger train then, and they'd stop, and one would say, "It's perfectly beautiful." And next one would say, "It's the awfulest place I ever saw."
Once upon a time, there was a little railroad town in the middle of the stinking desert.
What kind of joke do you like?
How about one that we can broadcast?
Yeah. Well, you're the best joke I've seen yet.
You know, the Western Pacific Railroad really put Gerlach where it is today. Northwest Nevada, right at the edge of a huge dry lake bed called the Black Rock Desert. Gerlach's got four bars and no grocery store. And all the railroaders pay their bar tabs at once, on the 10th and the 25th.
Every time we come to Gerlach, Mr. Bruno, he says, "Hey, hello, Red, let me buy you a drink." Buy me a drink, and then he buy me another one, and then my friends buy me a drink, and anyway, you make it through the fourth bar, and that's it.
This is the smallest little bar in Gerlach, but it's the biggest. This is what they call the railroad office.
This is Beverly.
Everybody just calls me Bev, though.
Bev and Arlie run the Miners Club. Well, Bev's got her dad's old gold mine, so she's a miner. And then there's the guys from the railroad and some county workers and some cowboys. Patty's a cowboy.
This town runs pretty much as a unit. And that's what I like about it. If you're nice and you do your work and you fit in, then you're part of the unit.
Beverly's the sweetest. Most wonderful person you ever met.
Whitey's definitely part of the unit.
Arlie ain't worth a darn. And you, punk kid,
talking about me?
Don't get along like us old friends.
Yeah, it must be just about freezing right now.
Yeah. Are you cold?
What? No way.
Double time, man.
Red Pearson is a robust, red-haired, red-faced railroader. That's why they call him Red.
And I got a little temper, too. I don't know.
Red's been foreman on just about every kind of gang on the Western Pacific, from Salt Lake City to San Francisco.
You've got to get the work done. Whenever you've got a job to do on the track, you've got to get it done. And you got to get it done right. And if you don't get it done right, you might derail a train. And if you get a guy that's laying down on you, you've got to jack him up and get him to moving.
Hello, honey.
Red's a track inspector these days. He rides out into the desert on a little motor car that he and his crewman Kurt roll out of the shed and lift onto the tracks.
Real careful with one of these machines. If you ride one for 50 miles without stopping, you got to get up and loosen up. You pick one of these things up when you're stiff and you hurt yourself. Are you ready?
You know, this must have been a real vacation spot once. Say, back in the Pleistocene. The 49ers that crossed the Black Rock Desert called it the Death Route. Navy pilots out of Fallon used the dry lake bed for a gunnery range. I hear it's got some kind of a tarantula migration. So, it's a place you can really get to like. Helen Thrasher has. She's lived here since 1929.
I like the space. You're not crowded. And every time you look, it looks different. You go up the desert, and you can see all kinds of crazy things. Houses, trees, you can see lakes. The mirages are beautiful.
Going across the flat, doing about 80, 85 miles an hour. See a water out in front of me, stick my head out the window. Nope, it's a mirage. So I kept going, and stick my head back out the window again. Oh, hell, it's nothing but a mirage. Kept going. Next thing I know, it's 185 feet stuck in the mud.
One little pretty good shower. You better get out of there. Good stuff.
I was driving and I took a shortcut. It took us over 8 hours to walk out. It took us 3 days to find the car because of a dust storm. It took us 2 weeks to get the car out.
I mean, we've had Cat D8 sink out there and had another one go out to dig it out and it sink too.
Well, you just get stuck if it starts raining. That's all there is to it. You get stuck.
This is a mighty small town to have a theme song. You can make a 4-digit phone call in Gerlach. An address is a zip code and a nickname. The Red Western Pacific Water Tower still stands in Gerlach, but the big railroad crews are gone with the steam engines and the passenger trains. Now, when Helen Thrasher looks back, it's to a bigger, wilder Gerlach.
See, the mine up Leadville Canyon, a silver mine, was running, and that brought a lot of miners into town and all. And I lived in Eagleville over in California, about 69 miles from here, and I thought everybody in Gerlach was bad, that they had a bad reputation.
The worst trouble you'll find in Gerlach these days is a hangover epidemic, known hereabouts as the Gerlach flu. But Gerlach is so far from the county sheriff in Reno that some traditional law enforcement problems persist.
We've had, what, 3 deputy sheriffs now? 3 deputies that we've run out because they come out here and tried to win a merit badge. And we don't need no merit badge winners out here.
When I came, everybody was a bootlegger. Well, you could get booze every place but the post office, I think. And 7 bars when I came. We're a little short, right?
Well, lost a little in a bagel.
Oh.
I like the sunset and all. I like the wide open spaces. Go someplace with too many houses, trees and everything, and no mountains to keep you straight. Why, I just couldn't stand it.
A person can come out here and they can be whoever they want to be. Unless you're real rotten person. Then they'll run you out of town.
This young man has been around for about 3 days just picking up our boat.
Anything you want to take back?
Well, I could modify you a little.
So everybody in the little railroad town lived happily ever after. And so did our reporter, who avoided being modified. I think. I'm John Rieger. Since I produced this story in the early 80s, the world has slowly been finding its way to Gerlach, Nevada. I don't know what's become of Red or Whitey or Helen Thrasher, but the band is still there, playing the town theme song and complaining bitterly about the riffraff that the Burning Man Festival brings to town every year. So this story is getting to be an old snapshot in the public radio album, an album I hope will continue to add new pages.
This week on Hearing Voices, we're hoping our exploration into public radio's past makes you want to help public radio's future. So we're taking back roads, revisiting some early 80s sound portraits hosted by the independent producers who made them.
This is Scott Carrier. I'm an independent producer in Salt Lake City, Utah. I produced the story you're about to hear in 1984 for Weekend All Things Considered. My method in those days was to drive around and talk to people, ask them what they were doing. This story began with a hitchhiker I picked up on the Navajo reservation. I call it Navajo Pentecostalis.
I don't know whether you've seen it or not, but there's a photograph by Ansel Adams of Georgia O'Keeffe and a guy named Cox standing along the rim of the Canyon de Chelly on the Navajo Reservation in Arizona. The picture has a mysterious feel about it. I think the wind is blowing O'Keeffe's hat back, and she's smiling as if she really likes the idea of a storm. Well, I went to Arizona, to the Canyon de Chelly, pretty much because of the mystery I thought I saw in that photograph. I went looking for some kind of bad weather and a Navajo who knew secrets about the wind. But when I got there, to the rim of the canyon, it was a nice clear day and the air was quiet. There were Navajos around eager to tell me about the canyon, but they were all professional guides, used to a fat man and his camera. They charged $4 or $6 an hour, something like that, and I couldn't go into the canyon unless one of them went with me. I didn't have very much cash, and although I think they probably would have taken my MasterCard, I backed out and left. I got into my car and started driving. Then I saw this young Navajo hitchhiking. He was wearing 2 flannel shirts and said he was thinking about going to a full Holy Ghost Pentecostal revival meeting in a town about 70 miles away, so I decided to go with him. We drove up across a mountain range and down into New Mexico, talking about pickup trucks, rock concerts, and religion.
Up to these days, these Navajo people, it seems that they're just fooling around with their ceremony and singing. Teenagers have been fooling around with the peyotes, which would have been more suspicious, more holy, like in the old days. Like me, I was one of the using drugs, liquor, stuff like that. And then to be a Christian, since that you'd not be drinking, taking marijuana, just be a proud of yourself, you know.
The revival was in Newcomb, New Mexico. It's just a place in the middle of the desert with 4 or 5 houses, a Mexican-style gas station, and a church. It's the kind of dry, dusty place you remember later in black and white. John Wayne is dead, I know, but say he was a rider for the Pony Express and Newcomb was a town he had to stop in. He would have ridden in, spun his horse around on its hind legs, thrown the mail at the door of the gas station, had ridden off, leaving the whole town covered in a dust cloud. We drove into town and parked outside the church. It was a simple building, like a long, double-wide mobile home with enough pew space inside for about 100 people. It was a little more than half full that night. Men, women, and children sitting down and waiting around for the service to begin. Up on the altar was an American flag, two large black loudspeakers, and the preacher, Larry Emerson, playing a Fender Stratocaster.
Let's stand. We'll begin our evening service. Let's bow our heads. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you this evening. We thank you for all things that you do for us. We thank you for the good things that come our way day to day. And we thank you, God, for what you do. We thank you, Lord, for what you are going to do for us. We're praying for tonight's service. We ask that you would anoint everyone, anoint all the musicians, anoint the instruments for us, anoint especially your message, your messenger. We want you, God, to use us completely this evening. Just have your way. We pray this all in Jesus Christ's name. Everyone said, amen. Some of you ladies come, and we'll sing some songs. Hasha are. Ah, what's the best? How's it?
Never heard some bushy corners. 356 con better hit castle.
After the songs, a visiting preacher from Red Mesa, Arizona, Jim Charlie, spoke about his recent trip to Africa.
We flew in his heart, aha. Cut the noma on Naki Hill Kid from Chicago, Don Lay, Nairobi, Kenya, in East Africa. We went up 39,000 feet, way up there.
You feel like?
Just a little tiny creature. There's no fear. Even though I was going to a strange place, I've never been out of the United States.
They search you, they
go through security
down Mexico,
about three different times.
And yet
this time I was going long ways. I would,
today I'm Dutch.
Everything was strange.
I had asked
his legs,
broken heart.
It was just bone.
People broken heart.
And he was mothers.
And the mothers say that their husbands were killed in front of them, in front of their children. They were lined up. And the wives were made to carry their husband's bodies, push them into a big truck, and they were hauled
out. Check the house presidents and I'll check the house leaders
where the tractors can cover their body.
Father God, our policemen, oh hallelujah, our nurses and doctors, even Brother Larry and his family,
as they minister, Lord, as they pass the church,
amen, bless their mother, everyone says, amen. Give the Lord a hand. Praise God. Kadoshi and Brother Larry. Amen.
When Jim Charlie was done, Larry played a couple of songs and everybody had some coffee.
When I became a Christian, I got a satisfying feeling from it.
I talked to Larry for a while.
Whereas right now, when I look back on our traditional ways, I'm confused about a lot of things, you know. guitarist, a lead guitarist, and a drummer, and a bass guitarist. And, I mean, that's a thing, you know, for the Indians now, is to have a sound, good sound system, and good guitars, and the best there is.
It was late at night and the desert was really quiet. No wind, no coyotes, just a billion stars and absolute silence. The sky kept moving like the stars were floating. The sky was beginning to look like a blackboard crammed with a calculus problem. The first derivative of distance is velocity. The derivative of velocity is acceleration. Remember calculus?
An amount equal to the interest charge.
I turned on the radio to find something I liked to listen to. I had an orange in the back seat, and I was thinking about eating it. This is Scott Carrier, and you've been listening to Navajo Pentecostalists, a story I produced in 1984 for Weekend All Things Considered, with funding provided by the National Endowment for the Arts. They actually gave me money to drive around and find stories, back in the good old days. It was an opportune time because Alex Chadwick was producing the weekend show then, and he'd play everything I gave him. Now the NEA has changed. NPR has changed, but I still want to drive around and talk to people. C'est la vie.
You're traveling the back roads with HearingVoices.com. We still have a half tank of gas, a couple more places to stop, and plenty more road tunes from Jeff Arnston of the band Racket Ship.
You're about to hear the story of the Road Ranger.
I go on the road looking for trouble, and whenever I find some, I stop.
She swore that it wouldn't hurt. I asked her why it wouldn't hurt, but she only smiled and said, "You'll find out."
In the next half hour, we ride with the Road Ranger and take a nitrous oxide fuel trip to the dentist when we return to the back roads with Hearing Voices. So stay tuned, because public radio makes a great travel companion. We go everywhere you go. We go to places you've never been to bring back the sounds and voices of people who live there. Why not call your public radio station right now and thank them for taking you along?
Hearing Voices is supported by the Corporation for Public Broadcasting, a private corporation funded by the American people. And the National Endowment for the Arts, which believes a great nation deserves great art. From NPR, this is HearingVoices.com.
You're hearing voices on the back roads with some early 80s public radio road stories hosted by the independent producers who made them.
We're the Kitchen Sisters. I'm Nikki Silva.
And I'm Davia Nelson here in San Francisco, where we produce Lost and Found Sound. You're about to hear the story of the Road Ranger. It's the first piece we ever produced and the first story of ours that aired on NPR.
We spent 4th of July weekend in 1979 on patrol in holiday traffic with the Road Ranger in his Ford Ranchero pickup truck.
I go on the road looking for trouble, and whenever I find some, I stop. I suppose that's why they call me the Bloodhound of Breakdown, but then my business is trouble.
What are you equipped to do?
It would be easier to say, what am I not equipped to do? If your engine blows up, I cannot rebuild it for you. If your transmission goes bad, there's very little that I can do. If your spark is gone, I can restore it. If you're suffering from fuel starvation, then I can make sure that gas gets to your carburetor. I find that most people invent fairy tales about what they think is wrong with their car. Mechanical ignorance is tantamount. We have a crisis of mechanical knowledge in this country.
Can you tow a person's automobile?
No, I don't tow anything. I suppose that's why I'm also known as the scourge of the tow hook and the long delay. You see, I prevent towing.
How did you first get into this line of work?
When I was 17, I decided I wanted to become a general. I enlisted in the United States Army. I love adventure. Glory is my meat and potatoes. So when the Army lost the glory and adventure, they lost Sergeant Little. And now the world has the Road Ranger, and glory and adventure, my daily diet again.
What's your relationship with the Highway Patrol?
We have a very good relationship. It took us a little while to get used to one another. I suppose a costume crusader suddenly appearing on the highway gave some reservations. I'm not some kook from Connecticut. Certainly have no history of mental illness or anything like that. They like to say that I'm eccentric. I think perhaps there's a profit in being eccentric. Perhaps it will allow me to eventually succeed and do what I set out to do, which is to clean up the American auto repair industry and educate the public on how to troubleshoot their cars. Next year, finances permitting, I'm going to make a very bold effort to become a national character. I suppose it's addictive once you've had a taste of it. So I'm going to set out across the United States as the Road Ranger. Maybe I'll charge money, maybe I won't. Maybe the nation will be generous enough to indulge me, and I will give them a lot in return. I'd like to be the only man in this century that ever came close to being a living legend. One who puts on a weird costume like the Scarlet Pimpernel or the Lone Ranger or whatever and just sets out and does things his way.
What do you do while you're driving? Do you listen to the radio or sing or anything?
While I'm driving, I'm always looking for trouble. My eyes wander left, right, and behind me at all times. I see what's going on around me. Hello, are you okay? What were the symptoms just before it broke down?
The engine quit.
Did it quit abruptly?
We came downhill and we're coasting and the engine cut out. I have gasoline, so the only thing I could have is a short.
Not exactly. I suspect that your problem is most likely fuel starvation. The way that you test a filter is that you remove it and you try to breathe through it. It should be like inflating a paper bag or blowing through a soda straw. This one, it's like trying to inflate a baseball. By no stretch of the imagination can one put 6 gallons an hour through this rock.
How long will it take you to install that fuel filter?
Well, it took 2 minutes to put it out. It'll probably take about 3 minutes to put it back in because I have to check the hoses and make sure they're not going to leak. This is not something I recommend amateurs do. It's something that one has to be done with a great deal of caution, and to change someone's filter is to incur a very great legal responsibility as well as a moral one.
And you're willing to take that responsibility?
Well, my business is trouble. It's expected of me. Now we'll put it all back together, and the car will start within, 10 seconds.
All right.
I think my work is done here.
I noticed someone just went by and honked and waved.
Yes, this happens thousands of times every day. Usually they yell, "Hi, old silver." Where's Tonto is very popular, and many people just sing the first 10 bars of the William Tell Overture. Fair and square, the man with the mask, that music belongs to him. Though I've yet to make an impression on the television networks, I have a musical signature, and it is, in fact, the War of 1812 Overture. I like to think that it is separate but equal.
How did you pick your motto?
Well, I come from a military background, and I wanted some stirring words that would act as a positive reinforcement. I'm kind of a prisoner of virtue. If one calls oneself the champion of the stranded traveler, the bloodhound of breakdown, and you have mottos like "Who tries wins," then you do everything that you can to earn those names and mottos and reputations. So it's a very positive form of reinforcement. It keeps me straight.
Would you miss this area in going national?
Yes, but if I do, I shall return.
Produced by Davia Nelson and Nikki Silva, The Kitchen Sisters. I'm Davia Nelson of The Kitchen Sisters, and you've been listening to the first story Nikki Silva and I ever produced for NPR, The Road Ranger. We made every mistake in the book on this story. Our mic cord was 25 feet long, and the Road Ranger kept running over it when we were on patrol in the Santa Cruz Mountains. As we recorded him changing a fuel pump, oil spurted out over Davia's white pants. We learned how to edit, mix, and pitch a story to NPR, all on this piece. The Road Ranger was a people's hero, a man with aspirations and a vision. He's one of those people who inspired us to tell stories about people with passions and obsessions, people who have a vision for making the world a different, better place.
You're riding the back roads with HearingVoices.com. We've been traveling to places from public radio's past with some words from the producers who made the pieces. We have one more trip to take. This one goes the farthest while sitting in the same place. You are hearing voices. Our road tunes are by Jeff Arnson of Racket Ship. When you hit the highway, I know you take public radio along. So every once in a while, about this time of year, why not call your station up? Tell them when you're on the road, you've got their radio signal sitting shotgun.
I'm Larry Massett, and I live in Cabin John, which is a little town about 10 miles up the river from Washington, D.C. In this town, there are all kinds of people, lawyers, artists, rednecks, investment bankers, carpenters, a bunch of guys who make pizza, and one guy who makes sushi. But there are no dentists. You have to think long and hard and plan well ahead of time before you go to a dentist around here. That's my excuse, anyway. And the excuse for taping this trip to the dentist? Well, that's the great thing about radio. You don't have to have an important topic. All you need is a microphone, a little imagination, and a couple of teeth.
Okay, are you taking any medications right now for any reason?
No, no.
Are you allergic to any, as
I'm
far as you know?
I'm allergic to sulfur drugs. That's
okay, no history of any cardiovascular disease, heart trouble?
No.
High
no.
blood pressure? No major surgeries,
no.
as far as you know?
No.
Still have your tonsils?
I had my tonsils out when I was little.
Oh, okay. Because we do tonsils when we're not busy. I'm only kidding.
The dentist. A living nightmare. For a long time, I'd felt the cavities growing in my mouth, spreading from tooth to tooth. They hurt, with that insidious, narrow pain peculiar to bad teeth. I knew I was on the road to total decay. But, like many other people, I was too afraid of the dentist to do anything about it. Finally, a friend of mine asked me to try her dentist. His name was Dr. Katz, and he had an office downtown in Washington, D.C. She guaranteed it wouldn't hurt. She swore it wouldn't hurt. She swore that it wouldn't hurt. I asked her why it wouldn't hurt, but she only smiled and said, "You'll find out."
The hardest thing is to get started.
I guess since I haven't been in a long time, I probably have one or two cavities, I don't know.
It's not as bad as you've imagined it to be. Okay, we're going to be putting a lead apron over you right now. That's so as to protect you from any scatter radiation. So let's just go ahead and get a few films.
Okay, I need you to bring your head forward slightly.
Okay,
and I'm also going to need one finger so you can hold the film in place. Don't put very much pressure on the film, because if you do, the film tends to slide and I won't get what I'm looking for.
Get a picture of my finger, right?
Yeah. Okay.
No thumb sucking. Okay, here we go. Okay, click away.
I wasn't afraid of x-rays. The only problem I had with x-rays was that they eventually got developed. With an old-fashioned dentist, that could take days, maybe a week with any luck. But this dentist was very efficient.
Okay, we've got your x-rays now. I just want to go over this with you to give you an idea of what I look for in an x-ray.
Those are my teeth, eh?
Every one of them, yeah. Now, decay, you can see on this little picture, on this picture here, you can see that you have this sort of eaten out area.
Looks like a sort of grayish spot.
Yeah, it'll show up as a dark spot on an x-ray. Okay, let's go ahead and chart your mouth and look for decay. Okay, open wide for me. Okay. Okay, we have a buccal in number 6, buccal in number 7, number 8, mesial and the buccal in number 9, buccal in number 10, buccal in number 11, 12, 13. Gee, I'm sorry to give you all of this bad news.
I have a lot of cavities.
Yeah, unfortunately you do. There's a buccal in 13, there's an occlusal in 18, 17, which is your lower right... Lower left wisdom tooth also has decay in it, and I would say the same for number 17 and number 16, which is your upper left number 10, wisdom tooth, and buckle there's in a lot of decay 11, in that. 9, 12, 13, 20, 21,
27, 28,
31 has a DO.
There was no hope for it.
32 is also a wisdom tooth.
Years of snacking on candy bars and soft drinks
has
finally paid off. My friend promised it wouldn't hurt. But my friend wasn't sitting in this chair. The drill and the other instruments of torture were hidden away behind the chair, yet I knew what was going to happen. I could remember stories of people who had bitten their dentist and run screaming from the office. Maybe there would be a fire. Or a hurricane.
Okay, I'm leaving you back right now, and before I go ahead with the local anesthetic, as we discussed before, I'd like to give you some nitrous oxide. And the way that's administered is by this little nasal mask that I'll be placing over your nose. And I don't want you to hyperventilate or breathe any differently than you are now. Just breathe nice and easy through your nose, and you can just put your head back and I'll put this over. It takes a few minutes to start feeling any effect, and it'll be a very calming feeling. You may feel some tingling in your toes and your fingers. You may have a nice overall warm feeling. It's the type of feeling you get after you've had a glass of wine. You feel comfortable and mellow. And like, you know, you can sit down and just relax. That's the type of feeling I hope you'll experience with this today. Is that comfortable, by the way, that nasal mask?
Yeah,
okay, good. I think this is one of the very few legal highs around, so enjoy it.
I feel slightly stoned.
Good. That's how I want you to feel. Okay, you're in luck. We sharpened all our needles today, and I'm only kidding. Most people say, well, are you going to give me Novocaine? And I usually say yes. Novocaine hasn't been used on a routine dental basis for quite a long time. The drug right now is called Xylocaine. Here we go. You got any water for me? Okay. We'll stand there. Okay, well done.
That wasn't there.
That's going to take a few minutes to take effect, so we'll just wait until you feel nice and numb, and then we'll proceed from there.
I really hadn't felt those shots. I was conscious, but lightheaded. I knew I was drifting off, yet I was determined not to let this dentist pull a fast one. If anything happened, I'd bite.
It's the touch of reality, that crazy fantasy, that terrible dreams. I just kind of go off completely nuts. Now I can't.
I'm giving you a combination of about 30% nitrous oxide and 70% oxygen.
I feel fine. I understand why it's called laughing gas.
Peggy, do you have another coffee? I think you remember Peggy, my trusty assistant. Peggy had a toothache today. Isn't that unbelievable? A receptionist having a toothache in a dental office.
How did it feel?
It's better now. You're not going to feel this, are you?
No, I did not. What was it?
Well, I just reinforced the dose. I also said the magic words to get you numb.
What was that?
Oh, I can't tell you that. Does that feel pretty numb right now?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. Okay, I'm going to get started now. If you feel any sensitivity at all, by all means let me know. And I'll stop. There you go.
Okay,
Maybe I could feel the drill, and maybe I couldn't. I didn't care. I was walking down a pleasant tree-lined street. There were children playing on the lawns, laughter in the air. Everyone said hello. There was Gladys Knight and the Pips, Albert Einstein, Mozart, and Ruff, the talking dog, the only dog ever to swim the English Channel. Baby teeth taken from the pillows of sleeping children. The angels were exchanging the teeth for quarters.
Water beans, pink beans, different kind of beans, snap beans, peas, tomatoes, dried apples, all kinds of jellies and jams.
And there was my grandmother.
Cucumber pickles, sauerkraut, ham, backbone, ribs, sausage, corn, tomatoes.
I was almost home.
Beans.
How are you feeling?
I didn't feel anything.
Okay, good. Comfortable?
Mm-hmm. Good.
I'm not
going
to use anything. Dentistry, besides being a science, is also an art. So what I'm doing is I'm putting in this filling material, and I'll probably have to carve it down a bit and reshape it. I used to be an arts and crafts counselor, by the way.
Gentlemen, and welcome to Transgalactic Flight Number XRD00. I am T42, your pilot. In just a moment, we'll be passing the planet Earth. It's one of the most primitive of all the planets we keep under surveillance, and as usual, we'll stop to pick up a few teeth for our collection. For those of you who haven't seen one before, we're displaying a human tooth on the screen in front of your seats. Notice the white outer layer made of enamel, then a yellowish inner layer known as dentin, and right in the middle of the tooth is the area called the root canal, where we find the nerves that transmit pain. We're not sure what pain is. We do know what it does. In the case of teeth, it serves as a warning signal telling the Earth people that their mouth has deteriorated. We don't know why the root canals use pain as a signal rather than a recorded message saying, fix your tooth, or even a simple blinker light. This is odd when you consider these people are technologically advanced. For example, they discovered a skateboard some years ago. We'll be landing in 5 seconds. Normally we stop in a cornfield in Iowa and try to scare the daylights out of a farmer, but this afternoon we have something special. We're going to visit a dental office in Washington, D.C., where our subject is having tooth repair under anesthesia. Our mission will be to break through the anesthesia and make the subject say, Uncle.
Okay, so what I'm doing right now is shutting off the nitrous oxide, and I'm just putting you on pure oxygen, because we're almost at the end of our procedure.
I feel slightly dizzy.
Yeah, well, we want to get rid of that. I think that's nice and smooth now. Just put some Vaseline over that just to protect it while it's going through its final setting stage, and I think we're all through.
Free at last. I marched off proudly, standing tall. I was cured, I'd never be afraid of the dentist again. From now on, I was going to brush my teeth after every meal, and I'd use dental floss the way Dr. Katz had showed me. An orange sun was setting over rush hour traffic as I struggled home, still a bit dizzy. I jaywalked insouciantly. I was a happy man. A man on the road to better dental hygiene.
This trip to the dentist was produced a good 20 years ago in a studio with three reel-to-reel machines. You may have noticed that the technology wasn't always up to the concept. You can do a lot better now on your own computer at home, and I hope you will.
Backroads was produced by HearingVoices.com. We'd like to thank all the independent producers for taking us along on their travels. Scott Carrier.
Turn it up a little bit.
John Rieger.
Looking for some adventure, such as can be had with a microphone and a tape recorder.
The Kitchen Sisters.
We made every mistake in the book on this story.
And Larry Massey.
You want to hear an airplane?
Thanks to Jeff Arnson of Racket Ship for the tunes. On behalf of independent producers everywhere, I'm Barrett Golding of Hearing Voices, delivering a hearty, heartfelt show of affection to all the public radio stations that send our stories out over their airwaves. Call up your public radio station right now and pledge some love.
Hearing Voices is supported by the Corporation for Public Broadcasting, a private corporation funded by the American people. And the National Endowment for the Arts, which believes a great nation deserves great art. Our producers are Scott Carrier, Ann Hepperman, Larry Massett, and Kara Oler. Our intern is Max Darum. Mix engineer is Robin Wise of SoundImagery.com. Executive producer is Barrett Golding. From NPR, National Public Radio, this is HearingVoices.com.